Sunday of, and what I've been really struck with as I've been working through the scriptures for this one, I was looking at the four themes of Advent that we normally look at: hope, peace, joy, and love. And I just realized, you know, those words are, they tend to just not really mean much to us anymore in some ways. And as I mentioned last week, kind of we look at hope as, you know, we hope for things that are certainly within reach, but we don't hope for big things a lot of times. And so the hope that God intends for us is enormous. It's huge. It's powerful. And so I'm calling our Advent theme, as you notice here, treasures carrying us. We often think that we're the ones carrying the load. We're the ones with the burden. We're the ones that have to do all the work. And what I'm sensing here in the scriptures is that they're treasures that carry us. They're the things that buoy us up. They're the ones that carry us along. And they're sufficiently strong and meaty and powerful to do the job. And so that's why I want us to be looking at this. Peace is one of those words as well you hear a lot. You know, it's the V sign, it's the hippie thing and all that. But it's so much more than that in God's economy. So let me read this paragraph and then we'll just get back into this Isaiah passage again. Four centuries of foreign occupation had created an atmosphere of darkness and gloom and despair over all Israel. But the entire might of heaven was stealthily lined up in invasion of peace mode, awaiting the okay from God himself. As scriptures record, it was in the fullness of time, or kairos, the appointed appropriate time, that saw the inbursting of the kingdom of heaven, which at first appeared to be utter mayhem, piling additional distress onto an already insufferable situation. Multiple angelic visitations, resulting in a couple belatedly enabled to start a family and instructed to name the son to be born, a name shockingly not within the family line. An unwed teenage girl chosen to carry and give birth to the Holy One, and a devout Jewish man instructed to disregard all Jewish laws, customs, and family expectations and have his pregnant fiancée move into his home. All this purposeful upheaval was part of the prophecy-fulfilling divine design for meeting the hopes and dreams of all the world. And what strikes me as I ponder this, think about this over and over again these weeks, is we're the human beings, we're the wet mud creatures that I was talking about a couple of weeks ago, and we're in contact, God puts us in contact with the creator of the universe. And so we come into a dimension of power that is indescribable. No matter what we do, we never quite measure. Language fails us.
Oh, look, doing it at the pace.
And so I think what we're seeing here, and what I can see here, is this was purposeful upheaval. Now, you know, you think, well, God should have done it in a seamless way. That's just been so easy, it would have made sense to everybody. But no, God doesn't do it our way. Have you ever noticed in your life God doesn't do it your way either? And so he's sovereign. He gets to choose. He gets to decide how it happens. And so while these people, as I mentioned last week, were in one of my notes, I think, they were fervently praying for the arrival of the Messiah. They just had no idea how God was going to do it. And they certainly, most of them did not realize that they were going to be front and center in the drama of the coming of the Messiah. And that everything God did, as I just outlined here, everything he did was upside down, sideways, backwards, shocking, scandalous. And he didn't care, because he was divine, and this is the coming of the Messiah is a prophecy-fulfilling gift from previewed from the beginning of time. So what's incredible for us is each year as we go through these themes of Advent. Good morning, good afternoon, France, by the way. And what is just incredible is that we get to see these themes, and we have so romanticized the story of Christmas that it's like silent night, holy night, and you know, all is calm, all is bright. I'll bet you Mary wasn't thinking all was calm and all was bright, you know, in the cave or the barn surrounded by animals and whatever, and the only midwife she had, Amelia, wasn't there, so she had to depend on Joseph. Poor guy. Can you imagine a man back then, 2,000 years ago, forced to become the midwife? That would have not been a fun thing. So we've romanticized it so much that we've forgotten how high drama this really was. And so I want us to look at the passage again in Isaiah chapters, beginning at chapter 8 of Isaiah. And each week I want to read this passage. This is for Joseph and Mary. This was a 700-year-old prophecy of Isaiah, well-respected in all Israel, regularly read in synagogue. And so here's Isaiah's prophecy again, chapter 8 of Isaiah, starting in verse 17. And Isaiah is speaking here. As for me, I will wait for the eternal, even though he feels absent, even though he has hidden his face from the family of Jacob. I will put all hope in him. You see, I and my children, whom the Eternal One gave to me, we personify the promise. We are signs of what God intends and will do in Israel. What amazing things the Eternal Commander of Heavenly Armies has in mind, the one who is indeed present in Zion, this heaven on earth. People might tell you to ask the fortune tellers, consult the babbling astrologers, conjure the dead to tell the living what's to come. But shouldn't they ask their God? Go to God's teaching and his testimony to guide your thoughts and behavior. If any response disagrees with the word of God, then it's muddling and wrong and not the least bit illuminating. It leaves the people bedraggled and desperate, drifting here and there. In their hunger, the people are bound to be infuriated and curse their king and God. They'll look up to the heavens and down to the earth, yet see nothing but trouble, gloom, anguish, and darkness. They will be driven out into the darkness. But there will be no more gloom for those who knew such hardship. In times past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Later, he will restore the honor and glory to the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee, home of the nations. The people who have been living in darkness have seen a great light. The light of life has shined on those who dwelt in the shadowy darkness of death. And you, God, will make it happen. You've bolstered the nation, making it great again. You have saturated it with joy. Everyone in it is full of delight in your presence, like the joy they experience at the harvest, like the thrill of dividing up the spoils of war. For as you did back in the day when Midian oppressed us, you will shatter the yoke that burdens them. You will lift the load that weighs them down. You will break the rod of their oppressor. It's true. All the fabric of war will go up in flames. The troops' heavy boots that stamped us down in their blood-soaked garb will all be burned beyond recognition or use. Hope of all hopes, dream of our dreams. A child is born, sweet breath. A son is given to us, a living gift. And even now, with tiny features and dewy hair, he is great. The power of leadership and the weight of authority will rest on his shoulders. His name we'll know in many ways. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Dear Father Everlasting, Ever Present, Never Failing, Master of Wholeness, Prince of Peace. His leadership will bring such prosperity as you've never seen before, sustainable peace for all time. This child, God's promise to David, a throne forever among us to restore sound leadership that cannot be perverted or shaken. He will ensure justice without fail and absolute equity. Always, the intense passion of the Eternal Commander of Heavenly Armies will carry this to completion. So when the people first received this prophecy from Isaiah, they were then as well under oppression. Foreign armies were keeping them captive. So they were really excited to hear this promise that God was going to do this, and he was about to do this amazing thing in Israel to restore them, and there would be the end of gloom and despair. Well, 700 years later, it's also very much a current situation. Now, as Joseph would sit in synagogue and listen to this prophecy being read, he would listen to it in his own context. And he'd go, that's a good promise. If he's hearing it, he's like, yes, there will be no more gloom. And so for Joseph, it's like, there will be an end to this Roman domination that has been a plague for so long. This will bring us hope. This will restore us to the glory days of King David. This will be the greatest thing that is ever going to happen. And so that's the context within which Joseph and all of Israel is hearing the prophecies of Isaiah now being read in their presence. So the first point, and we're talking about peace. So the first one, let's fill in the blank first. My number one blank there is peace cast off. Peace cast off. And these verses of chapter 8, verses 19 through 22, describe what happens when we turn away from the Prince of Peace, the source of peace, and we look elsewhere. So let me just read verses 19 and 20 through 22 again with this image of this is what happens when we turn away. People might tell you to ask the fortune tellers, consult the babbling astrologers, conjure the dead to tell the living what's to come. But shouldn't they ask their God? Go to God's teaching and his testimony to guide your thoughts and behavior. If any response disagrees with the word of God, then it's muddling and wrong and not the least bit illuminating. Now, here's the thing I think is, even for our context, which makes scripture the living word that God tells us it is, here's the part that I think still fits. It leaves people, these wrong answers, it leaves people bedraggled and desperate, drifting here and there in their hunger, and I'd say in their hunger for peace. The people are bound to be infuriated and curse their king and God. They'll look up to the heavens and down to the earth, yet see nothing but trouble, gloom, anguish, and darkness. And they will be driven out into the darkness. And so, you know, when we listen to culture, as we listen to things today in the news, that's what we hear a lot, isn't it? People are desperate and they're angry and they're infuriated and they're cursing and they're finding fault with every person, everything that doesn't line up with what they want. And so we've turned away from what God has called us to. He's the Prince of Peace. He's where it all happens. And so I think what is going on here is here's a picture that Isaiah paints for us of what happens when we turn away. So peace cast off. And then if we look at Mary's situation in Luke chapter 1, and just this one verse, Luke chapter 1 and the 29th verse, Mary's greeted by the angel, you know, and greeted by the angel. I mean, let's not, again, underestimate how absolutely terrifying it would be for an angel to show up at your door. I mean, I don't know what they look like, but I just think it would be really a difficult situation to deal with. And so the angel says to her, "You are favored, and the Lord is with you. Among all women on the earth, all women, you have been blessed." Verse 29 says, "The heavenly messengers baffled Mary, and she wondered what type of greeting this was." One, I think in the Passion, it says she was deeply troubled. Who wouldn't be deeply troubled when you're called out by God, especially in all of the land? Here is this young girl in a small village in the backwater of Israel assuming that life will just be very predictable and whatever. And all of a sudden, there's something very ominous about having an angelic visit. And so she's troubled. Who wouldn't be troubled? I mean, there are lots of words, scared half to death, I'm sure. Like, what on earth is coming at me here? And so the blanket number two is, at least momentarily, peace inaccessible. Inaccessible. Mary is troubled. She's this young teenage girl going about her business, being faithful to God and her family and respected in her community. And all of a sudden, there's this angel specifically coming to her, not just showing up when they would meet on Sabbath or something to a whole group, but specifically to her. And then telling her that she's blessed among all women. It's like, oh, this is really heavy duty here. And so for now, the peace, when you first hear a word like that, you don't know what's coming, but it's going to be big and it's going to be scary. And it's probably going to be disruptive somehow along the way. If God's choosing me to do something special, this is going to be a major challenge for me. And so her peace at that point was inaccessible. So now we get to the good stuff. Now we get to the part where it actually starts to show up. And so back to Isaiah, and in verses chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, this is where Isaiah says, okay, I'm showing you what's bad when we turn away from the Prince of Peace, but here's the really good news. We always want good news, right? So if you'll indulge me to read these verses again, but here's the good news. Here's what happens when peace begins to show up and God begins to show himself powerful among the people. There will be no more gloom for those who knew such hardship. In times past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Later, he will restore the honor and glory to the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee, Israel's backwater, remember? Galilee, home of the nations. The people who have been living in darkness have seen a great light. The light of life has shined on those who dwelt in the shadowy darkness of death. And you, God, will make it happen. You bolstered the nation, making it great again. You've saturated it with joy. Everyone in it is full of delight in your presence. Like the joy they experience at the harvest, like the thrill of dividing up the spoils of war. For as you did back in the day when Midian oppressed us, you will shatter the yoke that burdens them. You will lift the load that weighs them down. You will break the rod of their oppressor. It's true. All the fabric of war will go up in flames. The troops' heavy boots that stamped us down in their blood-soaked garb will all be burned beyond recognition or use. There will be a new time, a fresh start, hope of all hopes, dream of our dreams. And so Isaiah's prophecy is pointing to the arrival, the reestablishing, the setting to right again after all the years and the centuries of injustice. And he's giving them hope. He's saying to the people at the time, this is what God is going to do. But 700 years later, again, as Joseph and his community would be listening to these words, they were still enthusiastic because now Rome is there. And it's like, oh, but God hasn't forgotten us. There is a promise that God will still do this. That's why they kept reading the prophecies.
Right.
And they still believed that God was going to come. They believed that there was a Messiah. They believed that God was going to accomplish his purposes. And so, number three, Isaiah 9, 1 through 5, this is peace embraced. Now they're recognizing it, and now this is what they're doing. They're choosing to hope again that the God of peace is going to come, and he is going to accomplish this amazing thing that only God could do, because they've been under oppression from Rome now for centuries. And so the idea that at some point they would get power enough to get rid of Rome and have freedom again was unthinkable. I mean, unless God shows up, it's not going to happen. There have been many revolts, all of which have been put down, and those who led the rebellions were brutally put to death, of course. to show that Rome would always win. So there's really no point in trying to do this. And so we're looking at this passage here, which would bring peace again, and they would embrace it. They would be able to say, God is going to do this. It's really hard right now. It is gloomy and it is dark and it is fearful. And there's a lot of hatred and anger and everything, especially in our day in 2021. But we believe in the prophecy. We believe that God is still going to do it. We believe that now, in our context, Jesus is going to come again. The Messiah is going to return. And that's our hope. That's where we lean. And then the last one, going back into Luke again for Mary. And verses 34 through 38. Luke 1, 34 through 38. So the angels just made this announcement about the baby. And she says, but I have never been with a man. How can this be possible? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, says the angel. The Most High will overshadow you. That's why this holy child will be known as not just your son, but also as the Son of God. It sounds impossible, but listen, you know your relative Elizabeth has been unable to bear children and is now far too old to be a mother. Yet she has become pregnant as God willed it. Yes, in 3 months she will have a son. So the impossible is possible with God. And then verse 38 in the voice translation, in parentheses, it says, Mary is deciding in her heart. I'll bet she was. And so verse 38 says, she finally says to the angel, here I am, the Lord's humble servant. As you have said, let it be done to me. Now, put yourself in the place of this young girl. The angel has just told her what's about to happen. And it's not just going to be some insignificant little thing. This is going to radically change the rest of her life. Life will never be the same again for this young girl that we would have never heard of, from a village we probably would never have heard of. And she, of course, had no idea that people would be writing songs and praising her and actually worshiping her centuries later. I mean, that was beyond her ability to even imagine. So when it puts the parentheses, I really appreciated this. If you had received this message from the angel, and, you know, to dispel doubt, he actually points out the fact that Elizabeth is expecting a baby as well, well beyond her years to be having a baby. So he says, you know, so nothing's impossible with God. And so Mary has to think about this. It's like, my answer is going to change everything. I will never be who I thought I was. My life as I move forward will never look the same. I don't know whether she thought about what her parents and her community would think, you know, when she shows up pregnant without being married. And so all of these things she had to quickly weigh in her mind. I don't know how long it took. I'm sure there was this nice long, a pregnant pause. But, you know, before she could actually say, I am the Lord's humble servant, let it be to me as you've said. Those words would not have been spoken lightly, because she's agreeing to this enormous thing that has so many dimensions to it, she can't even begin. I don't know, she's probably not even thinking about what Joseph's going to say at this point. She's just so in shock of what the angel has just told her. And so the fourth blank there, number four, this is peace in bloom. It's beginning. Now, she's come to this realization. She's moved past the fear. She's understood that God is in this. And the angel has shown it about her cousin Mary, or her relative Mary, or Elizabeth, rather. And so she comes to this place of saying, okay, yes, I will do this. When God asks us to do something that is so crazy beyond anything that makes sense to us, anything that we would have normally even wanted to be a part of, it takes time to say yes. Well, maybe it doesn't for you, but for me, I have a little trouble with that, and I've had several go-rounds fighting with the Lord which is totally useless, of course. You might as well say yes at the beginning because he wins. But, you know, so Mary is able to say yes to this assignment, this enormous, incredible, unbelievable, indescribable assignment that she's been given. And as I suggested, maybe in one of my notes, is it possible that there's an angel waiting to startle us out of our own control? Because God did it once, he could do it again. What is God intending to do as he moves through the ages here? So this peace that God gives is so enormous. It is all-encompassing. And as I said yesterday, it's purely pure and wholly whole. It's incredible what God gives us, how he allows us, even as I was looking at listening into the worship set, Josh Miller's, you know, "You're carrying me." You know, one of the lines in there made me think of Mary this morning when I was listening, because he says, "All my burdens are falling as I lean into you. You're carrying me," he says. And I just think that's probably what Mary was experiencing as well. All the burdens of whatever happens here, this is God's will. I'm just his servant. I'm not here to prove anything for myself. I'm just here to be used as he would choose to use me. What an emptying of self and a receiving of a peace that Paul will say later surpasses all understanding. You know, it doesn't make sense. This is something that should have us needing to be put in a rubberized room and locked away. You know, it's just like, how can you deal with this? And so I really wanted us to also see this, the fact that this is all purposeful upheaval. God is doing this to show that he's sovereign, that he does his work. He accomplishes his purpose. And in the voice here, it says in verse 6 of chapter 9 in Isaiah, it's the intense passion of the eternal will accomplish this. So we are connected. We are plugged into a power source that has just no description. It's not wimpy. It's not from yesterday. It's not leftover. It's very much, you know, it's like grabbing a hold of a high powered wire. You know, it is full, and it is able to accomplish all that God intends for it to accomplish. So this, the peace as a gift that carries us, it's a treasure that carries us. God intends for us to know peace, because life, maybe none of you have noticed this, but life has ups and downs. You know, this lovely word, vicissitudes. And, you know, and there are downs, and sometimes the downs last a long time, and they're intense, and it feels like it will never end. And so all the time we're going through this, we are not alone. And it's reminded me of the, you know, the Footprints poem. You know, the author of the poem thought he was walking by himself on the beach, and you know, finally it's like, no, those were my footprints because I was carrying you. And so I think these treasures of Advent, as we lean into the coming of the Messiah for Christmas, these are treasures. These are treasured gifts that carry us, that give us life, that give us hope, and give us peace. And the world around us needs what we have. The world needs to know that there is peace, that there is an order in what looks like total chaos, what looks like upheaval that will never end. There is a plan. God is working his plan. His kingdom will always be moving forward. He will accomplish this. It's his zeal, his passion that will accomplish this. Isaiah first received that message. It meant a lot to the people who read it. It meant a lot to the people 700 years later as Joseph would listen to it. It makes a lot of sense to us and gives us hope today as we listen. God has not changed. So as we end up of 2021 and move quickly into 2022, God is still at work. God is still doing this. He never intends to finish things without finishing them. He is going to finish them. He is going to accomplish his purposes, and he will use us. So this, just like the hope, peace also is an astonishingly powerful gift. And as I ended my note yesterday, the explosively powerful Prince of Peace. You know, not wimpy, not lacy, frilly, frou-frou. No, this is the God of the angel armies, as Eugene Peterson refers to him. And he means business, and he's going to accomplish his purposes. So could we receive a gift that carries us this morning, this peace? Let me pray for us. Father, it is so amazing that we, some 2,700 years later, are receiving hope and peace from words that were given to the prophet Isaiah. That you are still at work, that in the midst of the chaos and the anger and the furor and all the things that are being spoken today that are so negative and so hateful, your kingdom stands, and not stands still. Your kingdom advances. There is still an invasion of peace that is happening, sometimes covered up, but when it happens to us, there's no denying that you have done a work, that you have spoken truth to our hearts. So in this season of Advent, as we long to celebrate the coming of the Messiah one more time, remembering his coming, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for these treasures that, in fact, carry us, give us hope, give us peace. So we bless you for the power that is in your word. We bless you for the fellowship that is ours in you this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe we can just take some time to share, since we can actually hear one another a little bit better, I think, this time. Just as we make our way through Advent, the second Sunday of Advent, that's been kind of our theme for the last several years. We've been trying to stay with this theme before we move into Advent, and it's really been a sweet time for me. And so as we look at peace this morning, maybe how are there circumstances where God has just like inescapably given peace to you in a situation that you could maybe describe or share with us? I mean, I know you can. I know some stories that we have, but can you just share with us some of these stories to encourage us that God has indeed worked in our lives as well in 2021?
This moment. Oh, Angela.
Angela.
Well, I've shared this with Sue before, and with my husband going hunting, I'm by myself, you know, I'm the empty nester, or we are anyway. So a couple of weeks ago, I felt really, you know, thinking I want to be by myself for a few days and I'm not used to. And I shared that with Sue, and she said she would pray for me. And so when my husband and my son left to go hunting, I said, Lord, I don't want to feel anxious. I don't want to feel any of this. And even that day earlier, I was. But he took that away, and it felt very normal and peaceful to be home alone. Yes. You know, not that I didn't want them to come back, but I really enjoyed that time. You know, so that peace still stayed with me this weekend, too, because he's coming back again today from hunting.
All right, great.
Yeah, that's good.
Let me. And it's more like, where do I begin?
Yeah, it is. Yeah. I can mention something. I guess maybe the older I get, the more unsettled I become when there's something new. Maybe a little less agile, a little less flexible, a little bit, yeah, let's do this, you know. I think through all the scenarios because that's, you know, that's what I do, I guess. And so I find myself a bit unsettled. And I was just listening to something from Dallas Willard. Actually, it was just yesterday, in talking about Living the Divine Conspiracy. It's a book he wrote, basically coming under the care of God. And he says, it's a wonderful thing when eventually you realize that you can't manage your life.
Right.
Okay, I can't manage my life. And I realized maybe what that is just, I just have to surrender it. This unsettledness or this pressure I feel or the uncertainty or the fear, I can't manage that. And that's okay. So if I just say, God, I can't manage this, I just got to surrender it to you and realize you really are in control. And I think that's when I feel a peace. That it's kind of like coming back into the circle of blessing and safety and just relinquishing to God. And, you know, I always thought, oh, well, I'd be really good at that the older I got. No, I'm not as good, but God still listens and he still helps me receive his peace. So that's what comes to mind.
Mm-hmm.
There's Deanna.
Yeah, Deanna?
Yeah.
Does it have to be from 2021? I have some, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So a couple of years ago in 2019, God had put on my heart to go deliver something, a car, to my son's old girlfriend to Texas, and nobody could go with me. And just prior, I had prayed for a friend's college mate. He was missing and he wound up sadly being murdered. And I was driving right past there. And then my son called me and said, Mom, are you okay? Cannon, he was in California. I said, yeah, I'm fine. Why? Because I had a dream you died. And so I had all this stuff that made me terrified to go to Texas, but I felt like God wanted me to. And then I read a scripture verse about how God is our mighty fortress and just protector. And we had a friend from the Secret Service come visit us. And he was telling about the president's limousine and how, you know, it has all these protective shields from bullets and just how it's all decked out in detail. And God spoke to my heart when I read that verse. And he said to me, Deanna, you are more protected in my hand doing my will than you would be if you were in that limousine. And it gave me peace that I didn't have to fear dying or anything else, that I could do what God wanted me to. And it was a great trip. And I didn't have an ounce of fear, even though I was all by myself.
Awesome. That's great.
Yeah, that is.
That's a great word. Great word.
I could give a testimony from over these a while back.
Hang on.
Yeah, this is from some time ago, but we had a house church and it was going great guns. And we just built an addition, and all the people in the house church helped us build this addition with a big room and it just for people to meet and everything. And we were just getting going with this. And I started having chest pains, real sharp chest pains right up in here. And I mean, they really hurt, and they, you know, it would be a wham sort of thing. And I thought, well, what's going on here, Lord? You know, we're just getting this church going and everything, you know, am I going to have a heart attack or what? And so I was praying about it, and it's in the midst of while we're, the church is growing and everything, and I'm trying to be cool about this and everything, but it's just really weighing on me, you know, really bothering me. And so I kept praying about it, and the Lord led me to a passage. I think it was in Isaiah that just said, I will bless you with long life. And I thought, well, okay, I'm 50-some years old. I take this to mean it won't be soon, that I'll be around for a while yet. And a peace really did come over me. And I really thought, well, okay, I don't know what this is, but I don't think my time is now. And I really had a sudden peace about it. And then sometime after that, I went to a regularly scheduled meeting with the doctor, and we talked about it, and he said, well, why don't you get a stress test and everything? And I got a stress test, and it said my heart was fine and everything. Finally, the doctor diagnosed it as probably arthritis in my sternum right in here. And apparently, it can really hit you, and it really hit me. And, you know, it went on for a couple months, and then it just died away. And now it's 20-some years later, and my heart's still ticking, you know. But the peace that came with just a prayer and leading me to that Bible passage was something I just always remember.
Yes.
His peace. Thank you, Lord.
His peace.
Yeah, and isn't that interesting that it's God's word that keeps coming alive to bring us, you know, that's where we find it.
Right.
So, not up to the heavens, not down to the earth, but only in Him.
There's a this reminds me of a verse in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. So it's like, you know, the reading and the first reading in Isaiah, all hell is breaking loose around us, sort of thing. But in a very hopefully unpious way, we can, amidst all that, remain untouched. So I think what that verse says to me is there's a reality of turmoil, whether it be personal or national or international or ecological, you name it, and people consulting, you know, all sorts of other gods to find solutions and answers. But actually, our security is in God Himself. And we're in it. We can't divorce ourselves from it except going to heaven and dying. But we can remain content and untouched. And I think that's an incredible truth and reality, actually. As you guys have just been saying, it actually happened on my way to this, you know, to this, on this journey, and in my health situation. And I hope I can say it for myself. I'm not sure I can. I do react a bit too emotionally to the downs, and I do go down, but this encourages me to sort of stay untouched.
Yes, Chris, what was the Proverbs reference again?
It's in Proverbs 19:23. That's in the NIV. I don't know what it is in your favored translation. The Passion Translation.
Yeah. Thanks. Yeah, Tommy, that's terrific. Yeah. Very encouraging, really.
Sorry, can I just say, while I've got the airspace, can I just talk briefly about a situation which is desperately needing peace, and that's Myanmar. And I know I go on about it, but you know, that verse in Isaiah where it says for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. I mean, it is a desperate situation. And we were talking to a Myanmar lady this week who got out of Burma, Myanmar, just 2 months after the coup. So it would have been around April time this year. May was it? And it was heartrending. She told us in a very matter-of-fact way how she has two young children, I think. And she's Burmese, and she lives in Yangon, Rangoon. And she went out and marched with the other young people in protest, believing that she was invincible and that they could really make a difference. And she said one day she noticed the military snipers on the rooftops on either side of the road. And she thought, oh, well, they're just watching. They're just keeping an eye on proceedings. And then the next minute, her friend next to her just dropped to the floor. And she just went into shock. You know, she froze. That's right. She froze. And the next minute she found herself in some bushes with some other people shielding her and just telling her to keep down, to keep her head down. And she had blood splattered over her clothing. And she just was in total shock and, I mean, really upset to the point where her husband said, we've got to get out. And miraculously, with some help, they got through from the British Council. I'm not sure how, I need to get the details. They managed to get out and come to Britain with nothing. Absolutely nothing except the clothes they were wearing. So, and when she finished this story, she was very upset, as we were. And she said, I've been born in a Burmese Buddhist family, and with Christian influence. But where is God? Where is God? And I don't have the answer to that. I certainly didn't have the answer right there and then. And all that you've said today is the answer, but it's knowing how to put that across in a way that is not sounding trite. I mean, she is saying, where is God? And I think she speaks for thousands, probably millions of people in that country. So that sounds a bit negative, but I'm just trying to be real with what you've said, Don, and the scriptures that you've used.
Right. And that is the circumstance that repeats itself over and over again globally, isn't it? These situations that are just insanely impossible to imagine that they will end. And the people who've gone through, actually been like this lady that you just talked with, you know, you've seen that close up. You know, it's like being in warfare and, you know, and watching it happen in real time. It's just, you know, it's a traumatic experience. And certainly asking, where is God in this? I mean, over and over again throughout history, people have asked that. Since you brought it up this morning, let's just take some time to pray for that situation again. I know several have done that, but let me begin and then let's just take a moment.
Can I just mention something first?
Yeah.
If you remember about a month ago, we talked about how an American reporter was arrested and sentenced to 11 years in prison there and everything. And we all heard, and you probably saw here a couple of weeks ago, they released that report. Yeah. Prayer works. Prayer is things. I mean, we shouldn't just look at these things and say, well, we pray and nothing happens. Mm. We prayed. Nothing happened.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's do that. And so, Father, we bring this situation, and we understand the trauma of this young woman and all those in that country, and all those who love those who are in that country. And to ask, where is God in the midst of the tragedies? the ongoing tragedies and the inhumanity. It's so natural for us to do that. Mm-hmm. So help us, Father. Help us to lean in to you. Lean in to embrace what you give us in the midst of unthinkable circumstances. Father, thank you for showing yourself powerful, the God of heaven's armies, that you are seeing, and your heart breaks for this terrible circumstance that is taking place and those people who are being ruthless in their attempt to gain control. So, Father, thank you for the healing that comes. Thank you for the peace that allows us to be restored.
Yes.
Father, thank you for Chris and April, and thank you for their commitment to this country. Thank you for Chris's book that is out and is selling well, and people are hearing the story, able to respond, and for believers to take this situation to you in prayer and to just have a concert of prayer going up for this situation, that it will be over soon. Mm. We don't see it. We don't know how it's going to happen. But we know that you're aware and that your army is invasion of peace mode. That's who you are. You cannot deny yourself. And so, Father, we thank you for your love. We ask that it would be evident that people, as they shelter themselves in you, in your peace, would know your peace again. We thank you for the day we will celebrate these answers to prayer, the freedom of the people of Burma, the proud and the independent people that they are, with rich heritage. We thank you for the peace that comes, and we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name.
Father, I would pray too that you would continue to make a way where there is no way.
Yes.
For this family, there was no way. You made a way. Lord, activate your church. Hide them, but activate them. Open the doors. Yes, Lord. Open the doors for people to act. Open. Put your people where they need to be in order to do your will. Mm. As you open a door, it will come open. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your government. I know that you are there in the hardest places, mm-hmm. in the impossible places. You are there because you've been in the impossible places. You laid your life down here on earth, Jesus. You laid it down in the impossible place, but you were full authority and full love. So, Father, I pray for love, that love would prevail. Mm-hmm. Nothing can come against it. Mm-hmm. That love always wins. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, we don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know, but activate your people, Lord. Mm-hmm. Make a way where there is no way. And Jesus' name is beautiful and powerful. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I would just pray for this lady, Coco, that you would answer that question for her.
Yes.
Where is God? I pray that she would, in your time, find you to be there for her and for her family and for her people back in Rangoon. Lord, we pray that her faith would be restored, and she would know you to be the faithful God who burns up the blood-soaked garments, as it were. You're the God who does answer, and we pray that personally she would find you again in her heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
You see Carol now.
Yeah. Amen.
But I have another word.
Janice came home. That's why I'm here.
Oh.
See, what I kept getting was praying. There was a military there is overplaying their hand. I remember, you know, in the physics department once, we had a chairman nobody liked. And although we had different factions in the department, we were all united because we all hated the chairman. Okay. Well, there are lots of different factions, lots of different ethnic groups and so forth in Burma. But the military keeps overplaying their hand. People are going to get united in grassroots ways because they're all going to be offended by this. They're all going to be upset by it. Lord, let it be.
Yes.
Who can get rid of this military government?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right, Brian. There is something called the National Unity Government, which is like a shadow government, that's what it's being called, of people who are from the NLD, the National League for Democracy, and other places who are, you know, they're not trying to fight, they don't have the weapons to fight the military, but they're trying to form a government. And it could be, I mean, God, that this could be the means God uses. Who knows? But yes, you're right. I think there's a burying of difference amongst the different ethnic groups as they've got a common cause now in opposition to this the brutality of the military government. Yeah.
Yeah, the one thing that comes to mind too is even as you're speaking there, Chris, on that, in the Old Testament, the thing that stirred God to action to deliver the people of Israel was that the sin of the Amorites had filled up.
Mm-hmm.
So it had reached its full. And so at that point, that was a tipping point for God. And it was like, all right, it's time. The time is right. And this is what's going to happen. And then again, all the might of heaven itself was put into gear, into practice, to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt and bring them back to the land that had been promised all those hundreds of years before. So, you know, I think that's it. There's in this mystery, there seems to be this a perfecting or a coming to conclusion of things that are ungodly. And then God says, all right, enough. We're done. And yes. Now it's time to move. And so we don't know when that is. For the Israelites, it was 400 years of captivity in Egypt. For those 400 years, obviously, that felt too long. But, you know, any day now, God could decide, all right, there's been enough of this, and now there's going to be this massive invasion. And so, like we said, we don't know how, but he's going to do it. So, that's great. It's so many situations that we think are unchangeable and just going to keep going on and on and on. But God, as we say, you know, God decides, all right, that's enough. We're going to move this forward.
As we were praying, can I just share a verse real fast?
Sure.
Just Psalm 75:1, it says, we give thanks to you, God. We give thanks for your name is near. And I just felt like just praying that for her, that she would know that that's who he is and that's where he is here. He would open her eyes to see the nearness that he is to her heart, to her feeling, to her frustration.
What was that verse again, Deanna?
Psalm 75, verse 1, and that's the NIV too.
Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
So maybe while we're just doing this, instead of all this running back and forth that we're doing, maybe can we just kind of unmute and bring us up to speed a bit on where we're at? Bob and Celia, you have guests in your house. And I'll be prophetic and say this must be Ruth, but we'll see.
Hello.
Hello.
Yeah, you can hear us, can you?
Yes.
We've got Ruth, who's Ernie's wife. Ruth and Ernie from Stony Stratford in England, our old church. He was the pastor. And we've got Ree here, who's Dave's wife. Dave was the pastor in Bristol Christian Fellowship, and he's the one who's here for an operation, and it's gone amazingly well. I was just wondering if Ree wanted to say something about being peaceful, having peace.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yeah.
It's just been wonderful to be here. This is a personal story, not like all the problems of Myanmar, but my husband really needed knee surgery, and the waiting list in UK is horrendous. You probably have to wait at least 2 years for one knee to be done. And so Bob and Celia opened the way for us to come here. It's just wonderful to see how they've opened their home to us and put up with us for 5 weeks. Gone to all the appointments with us, in and out of hospital, in and out for this surgery, brought him home. And things looked very difficult at one point because Dave has a heart condition, and the cardiologist here in France really was a bit negative, and we weren't sure that he was going to give the okay for the surgery to go ahead. But before we came to France, a pastor up in the Himalayas of India, we've had the privilege of going to India over the years, he had a dream where he saw Dave in bandages and unable to walk himself. And so he didn't know that Dave was needing surgery. And so we held on to that, even though it looked a bit dodgy with the cardiologist, that this Pastor Joseph had seen Dave having had surgery and in bandages and needing help. And the night before he had surgery in the morning, the cardiologist gave the okay. But God did give us peace through different members of the body of Christ here in France and in India, and folks back in Bristol praying for us. It was wonderful that we could hold on to that when things looked a bit doubtful. But he's resting now. He's doing very well. He's walking. And we'll have him playing football with the grandchildren soon.
He said last week he told us his next event would be a marathon, so.
Yeah.
So, Carol, say good morning to us now that you're here with us in Virginia.
Yes.
Thanks, Ray.
Yeah.
So, good morning.
Yes.
And I was thinking perhaps it would be better if you didn't see me and I wouldn't frighten everyone, but you're all still here on the screen, so I presume that did not happen.
Easily frightened.
I had a nice flight down and everything went well. There were no riffraff or fisticuffs on the plane, and everyone was polite with their masks and kept their distance. So it all went very well. And now I'm here and comfortable and with my family, which I have not really been here close to 2 years now. It's about 21 months. So I feel very blessed to be able to be here.
Yes.
And see all of you perhaps in person, except for our UK and French friends.
Maybe that too. That'll be awesome too.
It would be.
Yes. So any other stories? Maybe Horace, why don't you come and take us through our list of prayer that we haven't touched yet, and then we'll close up.
Today, before we leave.
Horace.
Oh.